fundamental matter in living the Christian life. Many have distorted it and made it to be a health and wealth scheme. Others, both Christians and non, are unconvinced of the power of prayer, maybe because they didn't get what they asked for when they were young, or they don't believe in God at all. So we ask the question, what can prayer do? While there may be many purposes for a thing, learning the essential purposes is paramount. For prayer, the essential purposes are these: to praise and magnify God, to gain forgiveness, to receive our daily bread, and to aid in the spread of the gospel. What can prayer do? First, we need to note that we use it to praise and magnify God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we listen in while Jesus teaches his disciples. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And Jesus teaches them to pray. He gives them a pattern for prayer, not something that we need to memorize and simply pray by rote. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice that this is at the beginning of the prayer, and so all the prayers that we pray would be right. It would be right for us to remember, to praise God. We sing that little song. Maybe we don't sing it often enough, but there's always that little song in our songbooks. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. We ought to remember that we are standing here, sitting here, breathing God's air. And when we're thirsty, we're drinking His water. We ought to remember these things as we sit down to the table and thank Him for the things that He has provided for us. What can prayer do? We can praise, rightfully praise, our God that created us, put His breath into our lungs. It's expressed by Paul when writing about his conversion. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And trying to get Timothy to be on board, to go forward in preaching the gospel. Paul writes, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." If you need some help in order to praise God, turn to the Apostle Paul here as he praises his Lord, as he prays. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so that first thing is told. What can we do? What can prayer do? It can praise and magnify God, which is to be rightly done. This includes the matter of thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. There are so many things that we can thank God for. We could spend the whole time in prayer just thanking Him for the blessings that we've received. He writes, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks. We certainly don't want to miss out on an opportunity to thank God for the things that He's given to us. As we go to our homes, we look around at the comforts that we have there, at the associations we have in our family and friends, at the fact that we live in the greatest nation that has ever been known on the face of this earth, that we have such protections that has not been known in the history of mankind. Certainly, we can think of something to thank God for. Think of the associations of the past, and think of what's coming in the future, the great and precious promises that He has given us. And so we praise and magnify God, and we don't forget to thank Him for the things that we've been given. For Christians, it's also a matter of gaining forgiveness. We need to pray because that's where forgiveness is gained. Now, if you don't believe, and the power of prayer, I advise you this, that you close your Bibles, that you leave them in the pew, you won't need them anymore, that you just go out the door and go home. If you don't believe in the power of prayer, there's no way you can pray for forgiveness and believe that it is given you. You have to believe that God answers prayer in order to maintain a Christian life, in order to stand before Him clean one day, in order to have a home in heaven. You must believe in the power of prayer. To gain forgiveness for the Christian, Christians are going to sin. Doesn't mean that we go out with the intent and purpose to sin. No. But, the Apostle John tells us that we're going to have times where we simply fall short. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's enough if that's all John says about it. But he goes on. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John, do you mean that we've got to have a sin problem? John says, yes, you have a sin problem. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You are not supposed to sin. We have a problem, though, because it happens from time to time. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing that we have a sin problem, what do we do as Christians? As Christians, we ask for forgiveness. Notice verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John lets us in on what happens when we confess our sins to God. When we confess them to him, he says that there is an advocate that we have with the Father, chapter 2, verse 1, and that advocate is our propitiation. Sometimes I wonder, I would have liked for the King James translators to find other words besides those old Latin terms that were in the Latin Vulgate to describe these things. But they left us with this mouthful, propitiation. And it is something that we don't use in normal speech. I mean, how many of you have used the word propitiation talking to your neighbors lately? How many of you read it in the newspaper or seen it on the newscast? No? Well, neither have I. But it's something that's important. You need to know what propitiation means. If you've studied Greek at all, perhaps you've studied enough to where you know that the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language about 3 centuries before Christ. Maybe 4, somewhere around there. There was a king in Egypt, Ptolemy, who wanted a copy of the Hebrew scriptures. So they came up with 70 translators, so the story goes. 70 translators to translate the old scriptures into the Greek New Testament, the Greek Old Testament. And that particular action gave us some light into what some of these things mean. You see, when you go back into the Old Testament and you see words like mercy seat and then translated into Greek, that word is the same as this word propitiation in the New Testament. If I'm not mistaken, if I remember it right, it's the word hilasterion, something of that nature. Hilasmos, something around that. I don't remember it exactly. But that particular word goes back to the word mercy seat. And so when we pray, when we bow our heads to pray for forgiveness, Jesus has something to do. That word mercy seat reminds us of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, where one time out of the year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and he takes that blood of the lamb freshly killed, And he goes in and sprinkles it seven times onto the mercy seat. Jesus is the one that gave that blood. Jesus is the high priest that is spreading that blood. And he is that place, that mercy seat of satisfaction for God, where God says, atonement has happened. Atonement has been achieved. Your sins are forgiven. That's what the power of prayer is all about. We gain forgiveness when we go before God. We repent of those sins and we ask for forgiveness. The blood of Christ is applied once again. Peter's instructions to a Christian caught in sin, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, sounds very familiar to what we've just discovered. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The evangelist Philip has been in Samaria. He's been preaching Jesus. He's been preaching the gospel, telling about the kingdom and the entrance into it. And a man by the name of Simon, who was once someone that was great because he had all these powers, or people so thought, they called him a sorcerer. And he believed and obeyed the gospel, just like everyone that believed and obeyed the gospel in Samaria did. He also believed, the text tells us. But then he began to covet what the apostles had. They had the power to pass on spiritual gifts, and he wanted it. He wanted it so bad, he didn't want just those spiritual gifts. He wanted to be able to confer them on others. And Peter says, your heart is not right with God. He says in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Pray God. You have to believe in the power of prayer in order to have your sins forgiven. And you need to understand that one of the primary actions for prayer is this gaining of forgiveness. If we're constantly praying about the things that would make our lives better, or so we think, and we leave behind these basic things, we've missed it. We need to be sure and include forgiveness for our transgressions in our prayers to God. Prayer is where the blood is applied once again, and our souls are cleansed. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Quite simple, the passage is, give us this day our daily bread. Notice that he doesn't say, help me build a barn to store up all I need for the next 20 years, that I need something for retirement. Doesn't talk in those terms. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. How much trust does it take to trust God for your daily bread? A lot more than having a barn filled with freezers and stuff to eat for the next 100 years. Daily bread. It just proclaims our trust for him. Jesus wants us to understand that God shall supply. Philippians chapter 4 and 19. The Apostle Paul learned to trust God in his travels around the Roman Empire as he sought to do the things of God. Philippians 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul expresses his great trust in God to give him his needs. Philippians 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we kneel down to pray. We know that it may be possible in this life, in this world we live in, to receive persecution. And it may cause us to lose a job. Some people don't go into the preaching profession because they've been told, you know, if you go into preaching, you're going to starve to death. And so they don't do that. They've been influenced, saying, you're going to lose it all if you do what God wants you to do. And so, have we been convinced that prayer is that powerful? The necessity of believing that God is the one that's on the other end of that prayer. The necessity of understanding that He has everything He needs to supply your needs. Now, oftentimes we're caught up in a particular channel that we want God to feed us in a particular way. We want a good job with a good paycheck. We want it to be just regular as clockwork. And we want food in the freezer all the time. And we want our cabinets full of everything that we need. But God doesn't always do it that way. He just tells us we can trust Him. It may be that He wants us to rely on the brethren from time to time, especially if we're doing His work. It may be that we have to ask somebody, and that He has given commandment to those that have the wealth of this world to provide when they can, to provide when there is a need. There may be many ways that God has for us. It may be that providentially God leaves enough money on the street for us to live on for a day. Don't know how it's going to come for you. All I know is this, that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shall. How much more emphatic can you have it? My God shall supply. And so, as we ask, what can prayer do? We want protection. We want three layers of protections around us so that hunger never touches us. But God doesn't provide for you that. God tells you that He's going to get it done, and don't you worry about it. Now, He does tell you to go to work. He tells you to do that, to do what you can. Of course, He tells us that if we don't provide for our own, that we're worse than an infidel. But He is the one that is ultimately responsible. And to pray to Him, and He will get it done. Prayer is where that supply comes from. Daily bread comes from the Father. No matter whether we have so many meals in the freezer or not, it's still from Him. James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every, notice that first word, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the one that provides. How many good gifts? Every. You don't understand the implications of that? If you eat everything that you can at the Thanksgiving table, or if you have a can of Spam one day, both are provided by the Almighty, that He is the one that has brought it to you. He has many means for doing so. I remember my dad, he didn't like to go out to eat when he went to work. He had crackers and potted meat in his drawer, and that's quite often how he would get his lunch. I would about gag because I hate that potted meat stuff. But that for Dad was enough. That's what he wanted. And God provided that as well as that turkey on Thanksgiving Day that Grandma put on the table. Pray for your daily bread. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Back to that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't want you to worry about the things of this world. He has another thing for you to be concerned with. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek what first? Seek what people would say, seek church first? I don't like using those terms. That's what a lot of people do. Seek religion first? For many, that's ridiculous. But in this life, there's one thing that's more important than any other. And that's getting from here to that eternal home. And so when you think about it in those terms, seeking first the kingdom of God becomes something that's natural. Of course we should seek first the kingdom of God. Because this world is going to be burned up. It's transitory. Why would you put all your efforts into the things of this world? because eternity is racing toward us. It's coming. We may not see the speed of it, but it is coming. If the promise of God is any good at all, it's coming, and it's going to be here exactly when God says it will be. Exactly. Not a moment before, not a moment late, but when he says it will be. And so, we pray for daily bread from our Father, and we listen to David in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says, I haven't seen it. He was an old man when he passed. And he says, I haven't seen that. Remember who David was. Remember him in the wilderness as he ran from Saul. Remember him saying in front of the king, is there not a cause? And going out to meet Goliath. This is the one who says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We can trust God. David trusted him. We need to trust him as well. And remember, day by day, give us this day our daily bread. And number four, we need to pray for the aid in the spread of the gospel. What was Jesus' aim in coming to this world? It was to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. That's what he came here for. Don't you think he's going to hear your prayers with regard to what is most important to him? Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. We are instructed to pray for laborers to come into the kingdom, those who would work. Now let us not forget, when we do pray for laborers, that our prayer might be answered in us, that we be the ones to take up the torch and light the way, that we might be the ones to support some young man going to preacher training school, that we might be the ones to go to our neighbor with a simple lesson, that it might be us going with a tract or a CD to someone who needs to hear that particular lesson. As we pray for laborers, let's find it in us to take it somewhere, to do something about it. There's so many things that we can do. We have but to look around and see the things that are available and to match it up with those who are in need of those things. There's so many things that can be done. We need to pray for laborers. There's so many people languishing without the knowledge of Jesus around the world. And we need to find people who are willing to go and stay somewhere long enough to teach that generation. We need to pray that the word might have free course. As our brother Nacho is down in South America, have we been praying that the things done and said there will find good and honest hearts? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. As powerful as what the Apostle Paul did, he wanted it to have more effect than it did. And so he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That's something we need to pray for. I know back on the board back there, there are several notices of gospel meetings in the area. Free course, that those lessons taught would be heard by those with good and honest hearts, that God in his providence would lead people there who have a hunger for righteousness. We need to pray for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Many people will acknowledge that the things that they lack, one of the biggest is the matter of boldness. That I just can't go up to that person and say, do you know Jesus? That I can't go up to that person and ask about their spiritual situation. And so, let's get down on our knees and pray for it, trusting that God will do what we need. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How many times have I heard people say, yes, you're speaking to us the word of God, but where's the love? They want it all tied up in bows and flowers. They don't want it boldly because they feel responsibility when it's boldly. They feel like they can sort of get around it when it's timidly or not quite so strong. And so I've heard preachers that if they were soap, couldn't work up a bubble. Their preaching was so weak. I'm sure you've heard it too, that at the end of the day, your life was not affected in one little way by, you come up with the idea, you know, I'll never get that 30 minutes back. I pray that I'm never like that. I don't want to be that. Pray for boldness. The apostles and prophets in the New Testament prayed, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, we're not in the day of miracles, but they were. And we need to take for our answer what they received for theirs as they prayed for boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness. Now, without getting into what it's talking about with the miracles here, and why we don't have miracles today, let's talk about that boldness. This was in a day and time where people were being led before the council. Stephen was led before the council and he was stoned. The king of that day decided that that his life was over, so he beheaded James. One of the apostles was done away at this same time. These people were losing their businesses. There were funerals in that land because when you converted to Christianity, that you were dead to them. And in that environment, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray that it would all blow over. They prayed for boldness. So must we. Because we believe in the power of prayer. If we truly believed in it, what would our world hear? If today, the Church of Christ at large prayed for boldness and went out and confronted our society, what would happen today? What a great day that would be. It is a primary service. What can prayer do? It is a primary service in the most important areas of life and existence, time and eternity. Praising and magnifying God, we ought always have those words on our lips. Petitioning for forgiveness. If we forget that, we've forgotten everything. Jesus came to save us and left the situation to where we could ask for forgiveness and gain it. Our daily bread. Should we be stressed over how high or low the barrel of oil is? Should we be stressed over the price of beef or of milk? God is in control of our daily bread. Should we pray for the spread of the gospel? If we believe in the power of prayer, that ought to be on our lips as well. Providing our daily bread, praying for forgiveness, magnifying and praising God and thanking Him for all that He has done for us. Let's all strive in the area of prayer. This evening there may be some that need to pray for forgiveness. You need to ask God, who has once again laid the table of blessing. If you leave here without partaking, that's on you because it's been laid for you. Why don't you ask Him humbly for forgiveness, getting rid of that sin in your mind, getting rid of that sin in your life, changing your mind, coming humbly before Him, and walking away from this place clean. He has provided for you. Will you accept what He has provided? It may be that you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. That is that first step where the blood of Christ is provided. It's that place where in the mind of God, if you've obeyed that command, if you've believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you've repented of your sins, if you've confessed Christ before men, and then you're buried in water, you're buried in baptism, the blood of Christ is applied in the mind of God. That's where it has to be. In the mind of God, so that your sins will be forgiven. Don't leave this place if you're in need of that. We can provide it for you. We can help you in every way for you to leave this place changed from that which is in the realm of Satan into that which is in the realm of God. It's just like in the days of Noah. Outside the ark of safety, screaming and wailing to get inside. But inside, comfort and salvation. What's it going to be for you today? If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing?